Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 12 and 13, and mostly focusing on verse 13. But therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must also do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we cry out to you tonight and thank you that we are your beloved children, and we can ask you for the things we need, blessings, and especially spiritual blessings. We're thankful that we have, present tense, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we pray that you would more and more help us to appreciate all we have in Christ and in union with him and all the blessings, and help us as well to understand what we are to do, what you command us and call us to do, Father, in the Christian life, and give us the grace to put these things into practice, Father, not just understand them, but actually do them. And Father, we just pray that you'd bless your word tonight. Help us, please, in Jesus' name, amen. We are new creations in Christ, the new man. And that being the case, the Apostle Paul admonishes the Christians in the church of in Colossae to put on the uniform of the new man, the new creation, this new humanity, which we are a part of. We're in Christ, united to him. And one of the keys in understanding this section here, where Paul is telling them to put on these Christian graces, is to understand that these things best are developed and used in the church, in the local church. Very clearly here, Paul is speaking to a church and the church and the body of Christ, and especially when you see the words being used here of one another and alike, and the bond of perfection, the peace of God, ruling in the one body, and the word of Christ dwelling in, it's all to be the church. It's going on in the church. And we as believers, by the grace of God, can do these things, and only by the grace of God, not in our own strength, not by mustering up a lot of energy and the determination and to do them. And of course, Paul had told us several things not to do, to put off, and the things that are consistent with the old man, the old nature that's been crucified with Christ. And he says that we were part of that crew, that team called the Sons of Disobedience, but now we're a new creation in Christ, the new man. And from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people, Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, and with Christ being the center. And Christ is all and in all. So this church that has so much differences physically and nationality, but is one in Christ. Sorry, is the thing sounding? Oh, okay. We need one another in the body of Christ. We all have something that others need. And these graces, again, are needed by each one of us. We need to do these things for one another and be like this for one another. And we in the body of Christ need each other to be like this, to be putting on these graces, the tender, the heart of mercy that's so key. And it's like the foundation of all this, having a heart of mercy, being kind, having kindness imitating God and in our kindness in dealings with each other. The great grace of humility, which is so important, and every Christian is truly should have this humility as something that people would recognize and which we would stand out. We battle with pride, and we will battle with pride all of our lives, but our lives should be characterized. Again, this grace should be put on. We should consciously think about how we can grow in humility and not just tell people how humble we are, but actually be humble and grow in humility. Meekness and the character and meekness and gentleness, the gentleness of Christ should come to our minds when we think this. And then last time I spoke about long-suffering, or a lot of times translated patience. And again, it always goes back to the model that we have. The motive is because we're new creations in Christ Jesus. We can do these things by the grace of God. God would not command them if he didn't intend to give us the grace to do them. So we can do them. We're motivated to do them. But we also have the example, the model before us of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God himself, being patient and long-suffering and not judging us immediately and casting us into hell, but being patient and wanting sinners to come to him. And that's our God that we model after, and particularly our Savior, our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 13, we get to see another grace here, and it's one, again, in the context of the church, the one another's in Scripture, which you'll find throughout the New Testament. And the principle is there, and there's ways that it's described in the Old Testament as well. But particularly, we come and see it crystal clear in the New Testament and the one another commands. And so overall, the command is to love one another. And we know that, but there's particulars there as well. And here, he speaks about bearing with one another. Or some translations, older ones, translated forbearing. And we can see what that means. We can understand it just as we understand the word bearing with. It's long-suffering, it's bearing with, putting up with, not being quick to act, quick to turn it around or attack somebody, but bearing with. And you get the sense that it's not just bearing with people who are really nice and treating us really nice, but when people don't treat us nice, or they may even be attacking us, that we don't immediately attack back or seek revenge or anything, but we bear long. And again, it's so key for us to use the example we have of our God, who bears long with us, who puts up with us, who doesn't immediately bring the judgment and condemnation upon us. So that, Paul writes here, we are to bear with one another. It's actually a form of that patience and long-suffering. We're bearing with one another and not jumping, not acting rashly, not trying to get back, or we should be able to not be easily provoked and in our dealings with one another. Now, this isn't only in the context of the church. We can see the great value in these things in all areas of our lives, on our jobs, and particularly in a key area where this is key, and all the other graces as well, is in the marriage, in a marriage, a Christian marriage, where husband and wife need to forbear with one another, to be patient, showing loving, long-suffering, and all the other graces there, bearing with one another, not retaliating, not getting back, not getting even. How far does that go in a marriage or any real relationship, in a job and friendships, in neighborhoods, but particularly the closer the relationship, the more important this is. And there's not no more any closer relationship than us, than husband and wife in a marriage. But there's one that's similar in many ways, and that's in the body of Christ. We're called to be, we're part of the same family. Brother Brandon was teaching in on adoption. So we've been adopted into God's family, which makes us brethren, makes us one with Christ. Being one with Christ, we're one with each other in the body of Christ. So much more important in those close relationships to be able to have this mindset of bearing with one another. And so the grace is there to do it. You can't make excuses. I'm so good, we're so good at excusing or giving ourselves excuses of why we can't do these things or why this doesn't pertain to me. In the men's study, we're studying about God searching us and revealing our hidden sins and sins we want exposed, not to be beaten up by God, but to be able to deal with them. It's actually merciful of God to show us our hearts and sins. And when these things aren't there, it's really injurious. It injures friendships, it injures work relationships, it injures relationship within marriage, and particularly in the body of Christ. People can be hurt. People can be caused to stumble when we're not doing these things. It's a real important grace, and again, part of that clothing that we should be putting on in the body as Christians daily, thinking about these things, these graces, takes thought and intention, right, and effort, and a lot of it has to do with is practically done in the prayer closet, right, as we ask God to work, not only reveal these things to us, but then to enable us and work them into us, work them out of us, so we're actually able to do them. And sometimes that process is not the most pleasant one, right? Because God, if we pray for patience, what is God going to do oftentimes? He's going to bring a situation where we lack patience and we're tested, and that's how we grow, right? It's the testing of our faith. It is definitely all tied in with faith. We pray in faith. We study God's word. We grow in the wisdom, the grace, and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much is tied in to our relationship with Christ and our knowledge of Christ, because we draw closer to Him. That's when we get that ability to do these things, and we become more like Him. The Holy Spirit is conforming us to the image of Christ, and so it's not only knowing more about Him, but drawing closer to Him and then being able to act in the way that He does, follow His example. It's a powerful tool that we have. By faith, we're able to imitate Christ and follow Christ and be Christ-like, even as we're being transformed by the Holy Spirit. Imitation of Christ. And it's always even as, here in particular in this section, it's even as Christ forgave you. So He's the model again. God, our God, is a forgiving God. In the Ephesians passage, it says that in Ephesians 4:2, it says, with all lowliness, gentleness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the body in the bond of peace. And so the example there is again our the body is for the body of Christ and the peace of the body of Christ, the one body, and we're to forgive as well and forgive even as God in Christ has forgiven us. Verse 32 of chapter 4, same chapter. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Love that word, tender-hearted. It was always good. I love this verse. Well, I love the whole book of Ephesians. But this that word there is good. It's a good word. It's kind to one another, tender-hearted. It communicates a lot what God intended, what the Holy Spirit wanted it to communicate. He wrote, you know, every word specifically to communicate truth to us, to teach us. And then he mentions forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave us. So the difference there being Ephesians is God, our God in Christ, through Christ. And in Colossians 3, it's even as Christ himself forgave you. Talk about motive. Talk about a model. I'm going to hone in a little bit now, speak of the second part of that, or the next part, which is forgiving one another. So bearing with one another, being slow to be provoked, having a thick skin, being slow to be offended and provoked, and not retaliating. There, bearing with one another, again, in the body of Christ is the context, and forgiving one another. That's the way that we bear with one another. We are then able to forgive one another, or that is what we do when we bear with one another. We have opportunity to forgive one another. And he goes on to say, if anyone has a complaint against another. So this is to be taking place in the body of Christ, and guess what? There will be a need for this in the body of Christ, which is a realistic view of, first of all, it's a realistic view of Christians. We need to be doing these things, and the opposite comes natural, and all our lives will be combating the flesh, the remaining sin that's in us. And we're to have to put the effort on to do the opposite, to do the things that we can do by the grace of God, the graces that we're to put on, and there'll be a need of it. There is a need in general for us to be forgiving people and bearing with one another, forgiving others. And even when somebody offends us, hurts us, attacks us, we still have a responsibility. That would be true in the world and to our neighbors and friends and coworkers, in marriage particularly. I think Ephesians 4:32 is probably one of the most important verses for marriage. So if you're married, study this verse. If you're thinking of being married, study this verse. If you know somebody who's thinking of being married, bring them this verse. Tell them these verses are so important. And only Christians can truly do them. That's a key too. We have to realize that we're the only ones who can truly do these things. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit, but we are united to Christ, and we can only do them in Christ. Be kind to one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Only can be done in Christ, in union with him. And that's so key too. And so important. And Bible speaks a whole lot about forgiveness. It's all throughout the Bible. Old Testament, Genesis, right through Revelation, and we see so much of it so clearly in the New Testament, particularly, but we also see much in the Old Testament, and particularly in the Old Testament about how God forgives us. We know we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, but again, the motive and the model are found in our God. In Psalm 103, which should ring a bell with you, you should, if you're thinking about forgiveness of sins and God blessing us and being gracious to us, your mind should immediately go to the Psalm of David in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, all. And here is one who forgives all our iniquities, which is another name for sin in the Bible, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of men. His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. You see the model there of our God, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. What a God we have. What an amazing God. And in Micah, he even says that. He says, in the context of forgiving sin, he says, who is a God like you? Who? Who could imagine a God who does this, who could do it in a way where he's still God and he's still just and holy and righteous? He says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. That reminds me of the verse that says Jesus will save his people from their sins. He will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Those are amazing verses. That's Micah 7, 18 and 19. Just glorying in our God, our great God, and what he does when he forgives us, what he does with our sins, when he forgives our sins. In Isaiah 43:25, he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. God puts them away. He casts them into the depths of the sea. He will remember, as far as the east is from the west, he remembers them no more. Amazing, amazing God. He says in Isaiah 44:22, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Nothing causes sinners to be drawn to God than a sight of his forgiveness and mercy. Nothing can do that. Nothing can make us want to be closer to God and love God and serve God more than truly understanding our forgiveness and seeing that and knowing that. And it's just, there's nothing that can do that more or better than that. God is a forgiving God, and we are to be a forgiving people, imitating our God, using the motive that we've been forgiven. The kindness and goodness of God is meant to lead us to repentance. Nothing is kinder and better or gooder than forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sins, and it's all of our sins. It specifically says all. He blots out all our transgressions and forgives our sins. This is our example. This is the one that we're to model after, God, our great God. Say, why? How can we be like that? It's impossible. We're only humans. We're sinners. That's God. How can we do this? Well, we can't. But by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, we can and we must. It's not left up to an option for Christians. This is a key like love. It's a key mark of all true Christians, a person who can forgive others. And if that's not there, it's a key mark. Like love, when love is lacking, when love is not there, true love, biblical love, it's a mark that a person is not a Christian. He's not saved. So both are true. We need to, but we who are in Christ can do this by the grace of God. And some of the scripture verses are great. I read that parable of the unforgiving servant there, and the clear teaching there is that those who don't forgive others, can't forgive others, won't forgive others, will be subject to eternal punishment, because that's evidence. It's not them working, earning their salvation by forgiving others, right? That can't be done. We can't earn God's salvation. We can't earn His grace, otherwise grace is not grace. But it's evidence that there's been a change, that we are new creations, that we're in a new man in Christ Jesus. So it'll be long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, that word complaint there is not like a whiner, a complainer. It's something that's been done. Something's been done to you. So it's a unique word. That's only used there, morphe, as I think it's pronounced, but it's an offense, something's been done. And so that calls us to forgive the person who's done that thing or is doing that thing. And here again, it uses Christ, even as Christ forgave you. That's the motive. Have you been forgiven? Do you appreciate your forgiveness? Do we understand it? Have we actually experienced it, I guess, would be even important. And there are many verses that speak about our forgiveness and different words. The motive is that we've been forgiven so much. He who's been forgiven much, what? Loves much, right? That was what Jesus taught. And it's true. If we've been forgiven much, and it's not a matter of, well, you know, we were really bad people, and so now we love much, and then there's really good people who are only forgiven a little because they were such good people. You know, it's not that. It's seeing how much we've been forgiven. We've been forgiven an infinite amount and much more than we ever realized. If God would show us our sins, our hearts, how desperately wicked we are, how bad we were, even when we were being good, because our motives were wrong. We thought we were good. We thought we were doing good, and yet it was sin. It was pride. It was self-righteousness. We would, again, it's seeing how much we've been forgiven, understanding it, feeling how much we've been forgiven. That's when that calls out or draws out our love and gives us that, again, motive to forgive others. People who don't think they need much forgiveness have an impossible time of being forgiven, forgiving others, because it's just not there. We can be truly forgiven. We can be Christians and yet not really see how and appreciate and understand the love of God for us, and the love of God particularly in forgiving our sins. And that's so key and it's so important. But we're commanded to do some. So Spurgeon writes in this section, commenting on Colossians 3:13, he says, "I wish, brothers and sisters, that we could all imitate the pearl oyster. A hurtful particle intrudes into its shell and vexes and grieves. The oyster cannot reject the evil, but it covers it with a precious substance extracted out of its own life, by which it turns the intruder into a pearl. Oh, that we could do so with provocations we receive from our fellow Christians, so that pearls of patience, gentleness, forgiveness might be bred within us by that which otherwise would have harmed us." What an amazing statement. Above all, he quotes 1 Peter 4:8, "Love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." That's one of the Greek words that the Bible uses, the Holy Spirit uses for forgiveness, is that covering of sin that's pictured, that's commanded there in 1 Peter, but it's also pictured with Noah and Noah and his sons and his shame laying there naked in his tent and them coming backwards with the cover to cover their father's sin instead of broadcasting it. And that's an important truth. Again, this type of forgiveness is commanded. It's not an option. Sins are so remitted as if, this is Thomas Adams, as if they had never been committed, speaking about forgiveness in general. True forgiveness breaks a man, and he must forgive. That was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. If we really know Christ as our Savior, our hearts are broken and cannot be hard, and we cannot refuse to forgive. Wise quotes there, and so many good ones. I had to pick and choose. But again, it's not an optional thing. We're imitating God. God is long-suffering and forgiving of us. Matthew 6, 12 through 15. I know you know these verses, and they're based off the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And we're to pray and pray in a, you know, with a mindset of being forgivers and desiring to forgive others. And whenever you stand and pray, Mark 11, 25 and 26, whenever you stand and pray, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him immediately, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So we are to be aware and cognizant of our forgiveness and a responsibility to forgive others. It is a sure mark of the truly saved, those who have been saved. We read that parable for the first scripture reading in Luke 7, 40 through 43. We read, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, and one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing to which to repay, he freely forgave them both. That's the model we have. God, the word there is in word we see in Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3:13 is that word for graciously forgive. Grace is tied up in forgiveness. When it for us, we need grace to forgive, but from God's part, it's a gracious, a free, unrestrained, quick forgiveness that God gives. It says he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them loved him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said, you have rightly judged. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, this is speaking about the woman that was washing his feet with her hair, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. In Luke 6:37, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. It sounds like it's a works mentality or salvation, but it's not. We're commanded to do these things as a demonstration that we really have the grace of God, that we can be gracious to others and offer that forgiveness and offer it freely and quickly. Again, some different words are used, and I heard a wonderful sermon. Some of this I got from a great Reformed Baptist pastor up in Boston Lake, I believe, upstate New York. His name is George McDearman, and he's a powerful preacher for many years there. But he was pointing out the different words that were used and for forgiveness in the scriptures. And this is only a few of them. The gracious forgiveness, which is modeling after God's forgiveness. He freely forgives without like demanding anything in return, right? Does he tell us we have to do something first before? No, he freely forgives us. It's all of his grace, all by his grace, none of works. And so that's how we are to forgive others. Not looking for something back, looking to beat them up, getting a pound of flesh, you know, but just freely having a mindset of being willing to freely forgive. And this is in the context of someone who would have a complaint against or has a complaint against another. It says if anyone has a complaint, they've done something, injured us. The other way is the word that's used is the word for sending away, letting it go off, letting it alone, just leaving it, letting it go. That's what God does to our sins. He casts it from the east as from the west. And it brought to my mind, anyway, the scapegoat in Scripture, where the sins were confessed upon the head of the goat, and he was sent off into the wilderness. That's what we're to do with the sins of others, to forgive them by just letting it go. It's a whole song, a Disney song, I think. Let it go, let it go. We're to do that with the sin, to forgive it, and also releasing it. Is another. It's similar to the letting go, but it's releasing it. God releases. He cancels out the debt. He blots it out, takes it off the ledger. If you owe money, if you owe a debt, there's a ledger somewhere that shows that you owe this money. And those parables and those stories that Jesus told, there was an infinite debt that couldn't be repaid, and God freely forgives them. He freely forgives our infinite debt that we could never pay, never work off. They're released, there's remission of sins, forgiveness, and there's also covering of the sins, particularly the blood of Christ. He forgives our sins. Our sins are covered in Christ's righteousness and his blood that was shed for us, propitiated God's wrath for us. And all those give us an understanding, or should give us an understanding, excuse me, of how we're to forgive freely, fully, forever, freely, graciously, fully, completely, not keeping track in the back of our mind and holding things against people, but letting it go, releasing it, remitting it freely, fully, and forever. Not dredging it up again and bringing it back and throwing it back at somebody. And you remember when you did that to me. Well, you know, and I'm justified in doing that to you. But and overall, we need to see especially the context of the body of Christ here. Again, you see Paul's goal was not just to have them be nice people, although that was, to glorify God, to adorn the gospel of grace in their lives, but to bless the church. He says, we go on to read, but above all these things, put on love, which is a bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. God is very zealous for peace and unity in the church, in his church. In Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another. The same phrases, the same thoughts, bearing with one another, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Christ loves his church, and he loves his church to be a loving church at peace and united. It's very, very important to him. And so in these contexts, in Ephesians and Colossians here, and with the forgiving and the bearing with, it's all in that context of the importance of peace and unity in the local church. So we need to see that again. Imitating our God, who is a forgiving God. Who is a God like our God? Who is a God like you? Micah writes, pardoning iniquities, passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage. That's how we are to forgive others in that way, graciously and forgiving. And again, it's a clear mark of whether we're saved or not. But it's also something we need to put on and to strive after and to seek to grow in this grace through prayer, by faith, and drawing near to Christ, drawing our strength and ability to do this from Christ, because it's Christ's body, and we need to do it. I would ask tonight for everybody or anybody here or listening, are you forgiven? Are you forgiven? Are you? It's only one way to be forgiven. It's by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. He is the one who will give rest to your souls. He is the one and the one alone who will forgive your sins. Because it says here, even as Christ forgave you, and he will, any and all who come to him, he will most freely, quickly, immediately, graciously forgive you all your sins. What does it say in 1 John? It says that if we confess our sins, and there's should not even be a hint of merit there on our part, because confessing is just confessing. There's nothing meritorious in it. There's nothing meritorious in anything we do. But it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. People are blind. We're blind by nature to our own sin. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just or righteous. God is a just judge. Christ is the just judge. Just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some? No. All unrighteousness, all sin, every single sin we've committed in the past, every single sin we commit right now, and every single sin we will ever commit until we're sinless in heaven, until we're with Christ, all that sin is forgiven, and it is pardon of our iniquity, the blotting out of our transgressions, the casting them into the depth of the sea, the casting them as far as the east is from the west, the forgiveness of our sins. What an amazing thing to know we're forgiven. And therefore, and only therefore, can we forgive and really forgive others. Because now we're imitating our Heavenly Father, we're imitating our Savior, we'll be showing that we are like him. Amazing thoughts and things that overwhelm us at times, especially when we struggle with these things, but God's grace is sufficient, right? He will use our church. He will use our marriages, our spouses. He will use the people in our lives that he providentially brings to work these things on. We have to put them on, but we can only do it by the grace of God, and it does bring glory to Christ and in the church and in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. Glorify God in his church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word that you've given us, that the Holy Spirit moved Paul to write. Every particular word, every thought, every nuance of meaning. And Father, how good it is to hear that we're forgiven, that all our sins are paid for, forgiven, taken away, borne by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for us. And he's given us his righteousness, his obedience, perfection, obedience. Father, we just thank you and praise you, and we pray that we would be closer to you, closer to our Savior, and closer to one another so we can develop these graces and use them and grow them and Father, we just praise and thank you for your church, your people, and our brothers and sisters. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you'd bless it to us. In Jesus' name, amen.